again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's a rich joy and rich blessing for me to be able to come to you with the Word of God. And I want to share some of that precious Word of God with you now. Again, I would like to go to the book of Isaiah and chapter 55 this time. And I would like to share with you some thoughts from verse 8 down to verse 12. He says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Wow, I love this piece of scripture. It's so passionate, and it writes thoughts in my mind, and it seems to engrave in the fleshy tablets of my own heart beautiful thoughts of God. Let me share also with you what is written in Deuteronomy in chapter 32 and verses 2 through 5. We read, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew." And then in the last piece of the fifth verse, he says, "Their children is not the spot of his children." Let's just look at some of these wonderful things. We discover here that our thoughts are not God's. I have often said this loudly and clearly, and I hope you've heard it before, and I've said it before, and I hope you'll listen now. You see, if I study theology, that's a great thing. It's very academic, and it's good for my mind to work on my theology. However, please remember that no matter how inspired the men were that wrote the book of theology, they were men that were writing theology. Whereas in the New Testament and the Old Testament of the Bible, there is one author, that is one writer. There are many people that put it down on papyrus or engraved it in the lithostone. There were many people that did that. But the beauty of the Word of God is that it is God's Word that he spoke to men. Now, he spoke it sometimes audibly. He spoke it sometimes inaudibly, but he always spoke his word into the heart of men and women, into the mind of the souls that wrote it down. So we have this precious, inerrant word of God. Listen again, for he says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's a terrific thing. He says, this is his word. And if you cast your eyes down in this piece of Isaiah 55, you will see that the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now God has spoken. Listen to these precious words. Jesus said, "Come unto me, come unto me." Now, until Jesus said these things, we read them in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, until the Gospels were written, the Old Testament was all we had. And the Word of God was spoken audibly through prophets. And the prophet would stand up, and he would say different things. One prophet went to the king, and he said, "I'm not going to tell you the truth, because if I tell you the truth, you'll throw me back in prison." The king said, "No, I won't. Tell me the truth. So he did. He told him the truth, and the king threw him back in prison. He said, listen, to another king that was there, this man never brings good news to me. But the charlatans, the people that were trying to, with magic and with all sorts of sorcery, they were trying to persuade the king, couldn't persuade the king. But when this godly man, the man of God, stood up, he said, I understand that God is speaking. And the man said to him, God has spoken to me and said to me, say this, that you will not live, you will die. The first king turned to the second king and he said, see, he never brings good news, but he died. And the interesting thing is that God's word always accomplishes what pleases him to accomplish. If you read this verse 11, you will understand, it shall not return to me void. The word of God is not void. That is, if you know some of the word of God and yet you've never repented and never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you know the word of God in your heart with all your heart, you have sought the Lord, you have found him. But if you haven't found him, have you sought him with all your heart? This isn't religion I'm talking about. This is the filling of your spirit with his spirit. You're abiding in Jesus Christ, this new covenant. Here's a great thing. If you go back to the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of John in particular, I'm remembering here, I'm going to say to you this, that Jesus was in front of Pilate. Now, I believe that Pilate was most concerned to release Jesus because he saw that the scribes and Pharisees, for jealousy, now get that word, because this is what the word of God says, for jealousy had given Jesus up to these to be crucified. Now, the Jews had law and they could kill a person. They did not have to go to Pilate. But they went to Pilate because they wanted a cruel means of destroying Jesus, they thought. But they also went because Isaiah prophesied that it would happen this way. Him whom they pierced, says Isaiah. And Isaiah teaches that Jesus would be crucified, yet crucifixion wasn't known to man until the Roman Empire invented it. God was ahead of what history teaches. Here's something else that you might consider with Pilate. Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know that I have power? I have the power to release you. I have the power to put you to death. And Jesus said, don't you understand that you have no power at all except to be given you from heaven above? And Pilate was brought into a place of being completely emasculated at that point. He could not answer. Jesus said, you have no power. You have a power that's pure surface. It's purely political. It's purely to run a country. It's nothing. No power at all. And Pilate's wife wrote to him and she said to him, don't have anything to do with this man. She was saying, and I believe she had heard the gospel, I think it's very possible that she and Pilate later may have come to know the Lord. That's supposition on my part. It may be tradition in some churches, but I think it's supposition. But I do know this, that she was most urgently urged, and she urged her husband, and she said to him, don't take part with this. Don't have anything to do with it. And so Pilate came up with what he thought was to be a wonderful compromise. He said, well, you've got this fellow over here. He's in jail. He's murdered people. He's created all sorts of insurrection. And he's led the parade in all kinds of demonstrations. And we've got him in prison. Now, he's a rat. He's a villain. He's a vulgar, wicked man. Who would you rather I release unto you, this one or the king of the Jews? And they cried out, the scribes and Pharisees cried out, and the people that the scribes and Pharisees paid, the false witnesses, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We would rather have Barabbas than Jesus. And you know, there is a sense in our day where people would rather have vulgarity and fearsomeness. They would rather have sin and wickedness. They would rather have drunkenness and partying and filthy speaking and wrong actions and terrible attitudes than be pure and holy and righteous before God. People don't change, do they? Oh, the methods change, but the action of the heart doesn't change. You see, here's Jesus in front of Pilate. He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." But you see, this is not of this world. And what I'm saying to you is that the kingdom of God is not this world. It is not the socialism. It is not the conservatism. It is not of this world. It's not of communism. It's not of any other ism. This world does not know the peace of God that passeth all understanding and that fadeth not away. How can a missionary, how can a person loving the Lord Jesus stand in front of a firing squad and sing? How could a man who was burning at the stake lift his hand up until it burned off and fell into the flames beneath his feet? How could a person do that? How could people suffer so much for Jesus? But you see, Jesus didn't say that he would bring peace to the world. We misunderstand that completely. He said, "I bring a sword. I bring what you would like to politely say, misunderstanding. The world says we don't understand this Christian religion." And they are right. You see, here we have no continuing city. That is, I have no permanent residence in this world. And because I have no permanent residence in this world, something else has come in to take over my experience. And that's the presence of God. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the might of the Word of God inside of me. Do you have that experience? You see, Jesus said, we belong to another kingdom. We don't belong to these things that the government works so hard to work out. People argue and argue. They've always argued politics because man wants to make sure he knows more than God and can mislead people into the paths of unrighteousness. Whereas Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." It's a gift. And the person that receives Jesus Christ receives the gift of peace and has faith in this wonderful Lord who gave them the peace that passeth all understanding. You can't imagine this peace. You can only experience it. You can only experience it. Sitting with a friend some years back, he said to me, "I'm going to die tonight." This was in a hospital in England. And I said, "Well, maybe you'll last till tomorrow and I can visit you again." And he took my hand. He said, "Pastor, stay with me until I'm gone, please." Well, I said I would. The hours rolled on and he didn't die. And I felt awkward and a little desperate at times. And then he'd open his eyes and he'd smile at me. And then he would say something like, different times he said to me different things. One time he said, "Peace, perfect peace." Then another time he said, "Jesus is my friend. He welcomes me." And eventually, after about 8 hours, he slid away into eternity. Peace. Oh, I've sat beside the bedside where the person rolled from one side of the bed to the other, cried, screamed, yelled, and said all sorts of things, and hoped that God would meet him on the other side. And I wondered if he really wanted to meet God on the other side because of the awful eternal damnation that the man or woman might see and go and experience. You see, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech distills as the dew. Written in Deuteronomy, that we might understand this piece of Isaiah that tells us so sweetly that the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Preacher, if you're preaching to a group of people who are not receiving the word and you are convinced you are taking the word of God to them, it's time to dust your feet and leave and go to another place. Ask God to release you because their rebellion is in their lack of reception. If you're in that congregation and you are rebelling and you're not receiving what God is giving, it's because you don't understand what God is doing, don't understand some of the principles. And one of the principles is this: God loves you so much that he has given you a pastor and his wife to teach you, to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, and to continually remind you of your need of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the ministry in a nutshell. But if you reject that, if you will not receive that, you've missed a piece of the scripture that says that the preacher, the prophet, the man of God is not just an elder. He is a person who comes to you with the word of God, and he has extracted that word on his knees from God's word. And if it's confusion to you, there's something very sadly lacking in your heart. That man who preaches and is rejected has to leave. And you are saying, "Thank you for the gift, Lord, but it's time to get rid of it. We don't want any more of this gift. We want another gift." And God will bring you another gift. Will it be as rich in the word? You may think so. Think about this very, very seriously. Because, you see, rain can rush. It can pour down and flood. Rain can drown and wash away the foundations of a building and ruin the building. Rain can do that. Rain can pour down and create havoc. Now, God says he will cause it to rain. So if he said he'd do it, he's going to do it. And what we need to ask ourselves is the rain falling on me? Is it drowning me? Flooding me? Is it coming at me so fast I can't keep up with it? Is it washing away some of the principles that I used to stand on? Or is it ruining me? Because it will come. The presence of God is a way of understanding the rain. He will come. The presence of God will come to you. At the time of the flood in Genesis, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus simulated the flood and was 40 days in the wilderness. And he said, "They had not had sin if I had not come." You see, when the word of God is being presented to you in your church, when the word of God is constantly in front of you, when Jesus is continually presented to you as the solution of all your woes and sins, and you reject it, you're rejecting God, not the preacher. You don't reject the preacher. He's only doing what he's told. Only doing what he's told. Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." You can see that in Matthew 7 and verse 28. "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine." So if you want to get into a massive discussion and argument about doctrine, first make sure that you know his will, and then I will personally listen to you as you spout off your doctrine. But if you don't know his will for you, I don't want to listen to you spouting about his doctrine, because it's a cover-up. You're pretending. If your heart isn't open to the things of God, if you're not saturated in the things of God, if you're not abiding in the presence of Jesus, then what you're saying is a cover-up. It's just a mess. You have nothing to gain and everything to lose. Paul said, "What shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" He was speaking about talking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says very bluntly that we need to be the people that start thinking very carefully in the 14th chapter in the 6th verse. He says that these four things are here. I can speak by revelation. God has revealed it to me. I speak it to you. And I know the word of God, so I speak it to you. Paul was always quoting from Isaiah, for instance. And he quoted from many other places in Scripture, but he taught the Scriptures. He taught the Old Testament Scriptures and applied them to the New Covenant. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, "Every one of you that hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath revelation." It's important to discover this. If you can't sing psalms in your heart and sing hymns and melodies about the Lord Jesus Christ, then, my dear friend, there is something terribly lacking in your salvation. And I doubt very much if you'll understand the doctrine of the Lord Jesus until you rejoice in the Lord Jesus. You have to understand that if you're one of these people that don't like to sing because you haven't got a super voice, you're wrong. Sing anyway. Let the song of the blessed be sung. Now, there is righteousness and there is judgment, and you can come with me into John 16 and verse 8 and verses 9 through 11. And we will discover this, that he will reprove you of sin, and he will reprove you of unrighteousness, and he will reprove you. Jesus reproves us because he says, here is judgment. We will judge sin. Sin is judged. And if you're not confessing your sins to me, Jesus, then you have no forgiveness of sin. It's that simple. You simply take the scripture of 1 John and chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9 and work the words backwards and forwards so that you understand what it is that is being said. And Jesus is saying very positively in John 16, there is righteousness and judgment, and I will reprove the world of unrighteousness, and I will judge the world. You see, Jesus said, I'm not here to judge. When he was on earth, I'm not here to make a judgment. But if I should judge, my judgment is true. We know that he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven at the moment. And when he comes, he will come with judgment. As his feet come down to the earth, the whole earth will tremble at his presence. And those that have been so clever and so wonderfully positioned themselves so wonderfully as leaders and directors of our lives and want to actually take over our lives if we're not very careful and call it government, if we allow that sort of slavery to come in, then we have a disastrous thing happening to us. All planted life takes on new hope in the springtime. Why, the shoots of the new flowers come up, the buds happen, they burst open, the hard ground gives way, the demands for fruit are met. How to grow up before him as Jesus did. And if you go to Isaiah 53 and verse 2, you will receive the word that Jesus gave, and it said this, that he shall grow up before God, before him, as a tender plant. They shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, says Isaiah in 61 and verse 3. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Jesus is speaking when he says this in Matthew 15 and verse 13. And he says, it'll be thrown away. The Apostle Paul says, I have planted, Apollos hath watered, but God gave the increase. You can read that, 1 Corinthians 3:6. You see, the desert flourishes. He knoweth thy walking through the great wilderness in Deuteronomy 2:7. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, Isaiah 35 and verse 1. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, says Isaiah 41 and verse 19. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, Isaiah 43 and 19. I must stop, but there is so much to learn. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. Notice God's word never returns to him void, but it accomplishes that which pleaseth him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this little time we've shared, and thank you for being so concerned for us that we might be like tender plants growing in the desert places, that we may show the rivers of mercy. Oh Lord, bless now everybody that hears these words. Let them become saints for Jesus, and let the saints for Jesus become greater in holiness and love. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for listening. Thank you very much. Bye-bye. God bless.